Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're all the way into chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we'll be reading the last half of the chapter, verses 21 to 43. And if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, you may find it printed on the back of your bulletins, and you can follow along with us back there. Let us hear the reading of God's Holy Word from Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to the end. When Jesus had again crossed by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Thus the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. We have been studying in the Gospel of Mark this section, which is starting earlier in the parable of the sower. And you remember the parable of the sower and the differences that were set in that parable. You had people who were on the outside and people who were on the inside. You had people who were on the outside, who were seeing Jesus, who were hearing the words that Jesus said, but they could not understand. And they were ever seeing, but they did not perceive, because they did not realize who Jesus was. And then you have those who are on the inner circle, the disciples, those who belong to the church. And they have been hearing the message of Jesus explained to them privately. They have come to Jesus by faith and they've said, "Jesus, we don't understand these parables that you're telling." And so they've come to him and they've wanted to know more. And so Jesus has been telling them. He has been explaining the parables to them as he explained the parable of the sower. And you remember, as Jesus described in the parable of the sower, the different kinds of seeds that were sown. Some was along the path, and the devil came, and he took it away as soon as it landed. Some of the people heard it. They heard the words of Jesus, but as soon as the worries of this life and the things that came up around them, the desires of this life, they became choked out. And then there were others who heard the words of Jesus and were all excited about Jesus, and they told everybody about Jesus. But as soon as trouble came, they sprung up, and because they had no root, they died. And then there were those who had faith, who came in the growth of the kingdom took place in their hearts, and they produced a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And so the message to the disciples after this section on parables that we completed in chapter 4 was that they need to come by faith to Jesus. They need to have faith in Him. And so, after Jesus has explained to them these parables all day long, there comes a test. The disciples and Jesus get in a boat, and as they're crossing the boat, the storm comes upon them. And the storm is shaking the boat, and the boat is nearly filled with water. And the disciples are frightened. The disciples are scared. They are excellent fishermen, and they are going along, and they are bailing this boat out from all of the water. And finally, they've bailed all they can, and they turn to Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus arises. Jesus comes out of that boat, which is pulling them down to death, and He arose, and He rebukes the wind, and He quiets the storm. And we showed the relation, you remember, between Jesus when He met the demons and what happened when He met the demons. Because He rebuked the demons and He quieted them. And we saw the parallel between the sea, which was going to pull the disciples under, and Jesus quieting the demons. And after this test of faith, which the disciples didn't do very good, Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And all the disciples can do is say, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." They don't understand who Jesus is, but Jesus tells them what they have to do. They have to have faith. That's what He told them in the parable of the sower. And last week, at the beginning of chapter 5, we saw the first half of this Jesus calming the storm being further explained to the disciples and further explained to us. Because here came this man, and he was totally under the control of the devil. They had tried to bind him. They had tried to chain him. No one on earth was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, he was like torture. This man was a picture of the sea, which tried to destroy Jesus. Only now it's not the sea. Now it's in the form of a man. And this man, who was unable to be controlled by all kinds of people, was silenced by Jesus. He drove out the demon, and now this man went from being totally crazed and totally under the power of the devil to being quiet, to sit at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And so we see the contrast. The disciples are further seeing what Jesus has come to do and what it means if you have faith in Jesus. They have seen the first half of the picture, which is that Jesus is going to drive out the devil. They've seen what Jesus is going to do now, and now they're getting in the boat and they're crossing to the other side. And so, when Jesus has again crossed to the other side of the lake, in which He has been on the east side, and now He's going back to the side that has the Old Testament. Remember where the demon-possessed man was? They didn't have the Old Testament. And so Jesus is crossing to the other side, and on the other side of the sea, there's a large crowd gathering around Him. Now remember what had happened on the east side of the sea. The people had pleaded for Jesus to leave the region. The people were pleading because Jesus had destroyed their pigs. He'd driven out this demon and knocked their pigs into the sea. And the people didn't want Jesus to be around anymore because He destroyed 2,000 pigs and Jesus could destroy something else. If He took our pigs, if He keeps staying in our region, He's going to destroy something else. And so they wanted Jesus to leave. And now notice the contrast. The one side, they're sending Jesus away, and now He comes back to the other side, and there's a large crowd there. And you remember earlier about the people that were in this crowd. These were people from all over the world. These were not just Jews. These were people who had been coming to Jesus. They had heard about Him, about the miracles that He was doing, and they had come to Him from all over the world. And Jesus had left them after telling the parable of the sower, and now He comes back, and there they stand. They're not in the city. They're not busy doing their jobs and the things they normally do, but they've come out to the lake, they've stood by the seashore, and they're waiting for Jesus to come back. And so while He was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Now you have to know who a synagogue ruler was. A synagogue ruler is something like what we would consider one of our elders. Now, we do not have an elder here yet on Woodby Island, but yet we'll have one sometime soon. And many of you know what an elder does. An elder does not get to be an elder unless he is not an experienced, older person who has the respect of the people. In other words, this person has to love God. This person would not be an elder if there were some question about his moral character. And so this elder, or this synagogue ruler, Jairus, is a respected person in the community. His job is to supervise the services that are held in the synagogue. And you know what a synagogue is? A synagogue was a place where the Jewish leaders taught the Jewish people from the law of the Old Testament. This is the place where they studied the law of how they should live, where they learned about what it meant to worship God and how they should worship God. And so here is this synagogue ruler, and his job is to supervise the services, to maintain the order of the services, and his job is to invite people to speak. Now, picture this scene. Here is this crowd, and they have gathered from all over the world to see Jesus, and they're waiting outside. This large crowd has gathered. They're waiting for Jesus to come back by the sea, and now one of the synagogue rulers, and this just isn't anybody. This is a highly distinguished person. This is a person who all the people respect. This is a godly person. He has been elected to teach the Old Testament, or to find people to teach the people the Old Testament, and now this man sees Jesus, and he falls at his feet in front of all those people. The man who represents the Old Testament, the man who represents the synagogue, the man that all the people in the community have elected to be their leader, their overseer, he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. And look what he says. Verse 23, and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." His little daughter is just about to die. In the Gospel of Mark, we have seen all kinds of healings. We have seen a leper, an older leper, a man who had lived for a long time, and he became a leper, and he lost everything. And he came to Jesus, and he was healed. We saw a paralytic. We saw him as he came down through the ceiling to Jesus, and he was healed, and he got up, and he walked out. And we saw Peter's mother-in-law taken by the hand and lifted up. We saw the power of Jesus in healing a demon-possessed man and driving out this demon. But now we have a little girl. And she is a covenant child. She is the daughter of the synagogue ruler. If your little girl was sick, or if her children died, many people would say in that day that it was because you had done something that was terrible bad. Your sins are finding you out. But this wasn't the case. This is the synagogue ruler. He is a godly person. And now his little daughter is dying. The one who the people respect, the one who is a leader in their community, who they look up to, who takes care of the synagogue services, the man who has a godly family, otherwise he wouldn't be elected the synagogue ruler. His little daughter is dying. And look where he goes. He comes to Jesus. This man is desperate. He doesn't go to the doctors. He doesn't go to all these people. He's heard about Jesus. His little girl is dying. He's held her hand and he's held his little girl, and he knows that she's dying and he's desperate. He's got to do something. And so he hears about Jesus and he knows that Jesus is going to come back. And so he runs out to the shore where Jesus may be coming, and he falls down on his knees. And look what he asks. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Now that's what the NIV translation says. But if you were to look at a different translation, say the King James or the RSV, you would see that it is translated a little bit more accurately. The "will," which is given in the New Testament, or which is given in the NIV, seems to give the impression that this is the future. But it's not. What he asked Jesus is in the subjunctive. And the subjunctive means a doubtful assertion. The subjunctive means that you use the words might or may. And so what this man is asking Jesus is this: please come and put your hands on her so that she might be healed and so that she may live. He doesn't know. He doesn't know for sure if Jesus can heal his daughter. He doesn't know if Jesus can do it, but he's desperate. His little girl is dying. And so he comes to him and he asks, please come. And so Jesus went with him. Now the crowd is all excited. The crowd is excited now. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about all of these miracles that Jesus can do. And they've heard about them. They've come from all over the world. And now they're going to see a miracle. They are so excited. So the crowd follows and presses around him. Now we have talked in our Gospel of Mark about what we call sandwich technique. And in sandwich technique, the author starts out with a crisis, and then the camera shifts, and then the camera comes back. And if you don't pay attention to the center when the camera shifts, you're not going to understand what is going on the outer layers. And now we have seen it in Mark, because there is a crisis. All the people are seeing this crisis. They see that the synagogue ruler's little daughter is dying, and they're all excited. They're all focusing on following Jesus to this little girl that is dying. And suddenly, Mark shifts the camera. Let's read it. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, think about that. 12 years. That is 1983. Think about where you were in 1983. I was a sophomore in high school in 1983. Had no idea that I wanted to be a pastor. I was a long time wondering where I would end up. That is a long time. 1983 to 1995, 12 years. And this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She has spent all of her money. She has been to every doctor in the land that could possibly help her. Yet she is only growing worse. And now here she sits. 12 years she has been bleeding. All of her money is gone, and she has been to all of the doctors. What is it that makes her so desperate? Well, the answer is found in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verses 25 to 30. The book of Leviticus, chapter 15, the verses 25 to 30. Now let's see what the requirements are in the book of the law. Verse 15. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. When she is cleaned from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that she will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanness of her discharge. Do you see the problem? For 12 years, this woman has been unclean. She has not been able, any bed that she lies on becomes unclean. Whoever she touches becomes unclean. For 12 years, she has lived it like this. For 12 years, she has been separated from people. But not only that, not only is she separated from people, she's been separated from God. She can't go to the temple. She has never had that 7-day period where she could say, I can wait for 7 days, I can count these off, and then I will be clean, and then I can bring my pigeons to the priest and the doves, and the offering can be made, and I can be right with God. For 12 years, she hasn't been able to do that. She knows that if she dies, she will be unclean, according to the law, in the sight of God. And she has suffered under the care of many doctors. She has been to all of them. She has spent all of her money trying to be clean. And nothing works. She's only getting worse. And so what does she do? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She doesn't know fully who Jesus is. She's heard some things about Jesus, but she's been to all of the doctors. All of her money is gone. This woman is absolutely desperate. And she hears something about Jesus, and now look what she says. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Future tense. This isn't the subjunctive like Jairus. If Jesus, if you come, you might be able to heal her. You may be able to heal her, Jesus. No, this woman comes and she's thinking in her heart. She sees Jesus surrounded by all of these people. For 12 years, she has been desperate. She doesn't fully know who Jesus is, but she thinks in her heart that if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And so when she does that, look what happens. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She's clean. A miracle. For 12 years, this woman has been unclean. For 12 years, she hasn't been able to go and wait for 7 days and then go to the priest and be declared clean. For 12 years, she's been to every doctor in the land. She spent all of her money, and there she sees Jesus, and she thinks he can heal me, and she touches him, and she's clean. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus has had people crowding around him, trying to touch him all throughout the gospel so far. We remember in Capernaum how people were coming to Jesus at night and they came till after sundown. And Jesus was becoming the most popular man in town. Everybody was trying to touch him. But what makes this woman different from all of the others? Why does Jesus out of this crowd suddenly feel the power come out of him? The answer is found in chapter 6. The next chapter, chapter 6, verse 5. Look what it says. Jesus is in his home country. And look what verse 5 says. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. When he was in his own country, he could not do miracles because those people didn't have faith that Jesus could heal them. But Jesus felt the power go out of him towards the one who had faith in him. And notice what the writer does. It's the disciples who ask. You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me? Jesus, what's the matter with you? The synagogue ruler's little girl is dying. She's dying. You've got to go and you've got to help him. This is the synagogue ruler. This is a well-respected person. Jesus, what are you doing? There's people crowding around you all the time." But there's something here that the disciples have to learn. And so Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, seeing what had happened to her, Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She gave her testimony. She comes being afraid, and she falls at his feet, and she says, "Jesus, I have been suffering for 12 years. For 12 years I have been bleeding. Anyone who touches me has become unclean. Any bed that I have slept on has become unclean. I haven't been able to go to the temple. I have spent all of my money. I have been to every doctor in the land. And I'm not fully sure who you are yet, Jesus. But I believe that you could heal me. And when I reached out and I touched you, I was clean." And so he told her, "Daughter," and notice he uses the word daughter. Jesus is speaking as the Father in heaven speaks to one of his daughters, one of his sons or one of his daughters. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Perfect tense. Has healed you. This isn't the aorist tense. This isn't your faith healed you in the past, but you're no longer healed. This isn't the future tense. Your faith has healed you in the future. This is not the present tense. Your faith has healed you right now, presently. This is the perfect tense. In Greek, the perfect tense means that you're healed at some point in the past and you're continued. It is ongoing. Something happens in the past and it is ongoing. And so, when Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you," not only did it heal you back then, but it is still healing you. The faith that you had is still healing you. And now look what else. He tells her to go in peace. And the word for peace is the eschatological word for peace. It is the word for peace used for eternal peace in heaven. It is the word for peace used to show that your relationship is right with God. Do you see what that means? She doesn't have to wait for 7 days and to count off for 7 days before she can go to the priest. She doesn't have to bring the doves to the priest and have the priest sacrifice these doves and these birds. And then when the sacrifice is made, the priest can come outside and he can say, "Go in peace. Go in peace, my daughter." She has come to the Son of God, the one who has come and he has fulfilled the Old Testament. He has fulfilled the sacrificial system. He is the sacrifice. And he declares right before all of these people that she can go in peace. Her faith in Jesus has made her clean. And now look what else he says. He adds something. "And be freed from your suffering." Now you've got to be scratching your heads here, just like the disciples. They've got to be scratching their head. What do you mean, be freed from your suffering? You healed her, Jesus. What does this mean? You see, once a person comes to Jesus, and by faith they are healed, and by faith they are made clean. And once they are made right with God, and they come to God, and they are at peace with God, now comes the hard part. For 12 years she has been living like she is unclean, and now she's got to live like she isn't unclean. She's got to live like somebody who by faith has come to Jesus, and like somebody who is at peace with God. And that's what Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me a minute to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the verses 22 to 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." He is calling her from the book. Jesus is calling her to no longer live like she once lived, to no longer live like somebody who is unclean, but to live like somebody who is a new person, a person who has been created new by God, someone who is freed from their suffering, from their old life, and they have been made clean. That's the hard part. But wait, what about our crisis? Look what happens. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler.
"Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" "Don't bother him anymore, Jairus. You tried out of desperation to go to Jesus, and you thought maybe he could help you, but don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead. People die. When people die, that's the end."
Well, maybe we better close our Bibles, huh? This little girl has died. Jesus spent all this time talking to this woman. He wasn't concerned about Jairus, his little daughter, and she's dead. But ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He told the man who came to Jesus and he wasn't sure that Jesus could heal her, the man who came to Jesus and said, "Please come so that she might be healed and that she may live." And he told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I don't know about you folks, but some of the saddest funerals that I have ever been to are the funerals when it's the death of a child. When it's an older person, people will say he lived a long life. He lived out his life to the fullest in the years that God gave him. But when it's a child, the crowd and the tears are crying and wailing all the louder. Here it is, the little daughter of a synagogue ruler. And Jairus has held her hand for the last time. And he says, "Honey, I'll go get Jesus. I'll try the last ditch effort." And he's come to Jesus, and Jesus is coming. And Jesus stopped, and she died. And the people are crying, and they're wailing loudly. And Jesus went into that room where all of those people were crying and wailing. And he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. "Jesus, you are crazy. This isn't just some girl who's sick anymore. These people that you've been healing, these people who've come to you and they've been sick. Jesus, this little girl is dead. This is the end. Her heart is not beating anymore. She is not breathing. She is dead, Jesus. How can you say that she's sleeping? This is ridiculous, Jesus." But we know better, don't we? We know better because we know who Jesus is. If you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, Revelation 21 will tell us who Jesus is. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with him, and they will be their God. He will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That is the picture of heaven. In heaven, there is no more tears. In heaven, there is no more death. In heaven, there is no more pain or crying. And Jesus is heaven. He is heaven that has come down to earth. And he has walked into this room where there is a dead child laying. And what is the first thing he does? He put them all out. Those people who had laughed at him, those people who said, "Jesus, you can't heal this little girl. She is dying. She's dead. How can you say that she is sleeping?" And Jesus says, "Get out of here. You don't believe in me. You don't believe who I am. Get out." And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went into where that dead little child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was only 12 years old. And at this, they were all completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And then he tells them that she is not a ghost, because he told them to give her something to eat. Do you remember when Jesus came out of the grave? When Jesus came out of the tomb? And he appeared to the disciples, and they said, "Jesus, how do we know that you are a real person? Jesus, we're afraid you're a ghost." And he ate with them. This little girl is not a ghost. This little girl is a living little girl who is going to go on with her life. She eats just like she did before. And so, do you see our sandwich? Do you see how this is put together? The center section, the story about the bleeding woman, that is the meat of the sandwich. The story of the bleeding woman is the doctrine of justification. She comes to Jesus. She doesn't fully know who he is, but she has faith that he can make her clean. And he does. She is clean. She is at peace with God. And the outer layer of the sandwich, that's the beauty of what the center of that sandwich means. The outer layer of the sandwich is that dead people live. When they are justified by faith, when they come to Jesus and they believe in him and Jesus makes them clean, the outer layer shows that they are no longer dead. They no longer die, but they live. And this lesson is for the disciples. The disciples have been pointed out. They are shown that the doctrine of justification. They are asking, "Jesus, what are you saying? Who touched me? This crowd is coming around you." And Jesus instructs them. He shows them the doctrine of justification. And Jairus, he doesn't believe. Jairus is afraid. His little daughter is dying. And so, ignoring what they said, Jesus says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." The disciples are on this boat, and Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And Jesus has told them. He has further explained what this all means, what it meant when they were saved on the storm. And so the question you have to ask yourself this morning is this: where are you? Where are you in our passage? Look again and find yourself. If you are in Christ, you're the woman who was bleeding and who came to Jesus. You were just as unclean as what she was before she knew Christ. You were just as desperate of this woman. You were unclean before the sight of God, but you came to him by faith. You believed that Jesus could heal you, and he did. And when you came to him by faith, he healed you. When you came to him, and he continues to heal you. And there you sit at peace with God. But then comes the hard part, doesn't it? You've got to live like you are at peace with God. And if you are in Christ, you're the little girl who died. You say, hey, I never died. I'm not dead like this little girl. We never died like that. But all those born in Adam die. Those who are born in Adam are just as dead in their sin as this little girl. They are just as dead. They are lying there. They cannot move. Their heart is not beating. They are dead to their sin. But Jesus came to you. After you were justified by faith, after you have been at peace with God, and he took your hand and he said, Talitha kum. Don't lie there dead in your sin. Arise. All those who are in Christ live with him. But there are others in our text, aren't there? There are others in our text who are laughing. They are laughing at Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus can heal them. Sometimes I talk to people, and they share with me a sin that they are struggling with. And they have struggled and they have fought with this sin for all of these years. And they are trying and they are desperate and they don't know what to do. And finally they conclude that there's no way they're going to overcome that sin. If that's you, you're laughing. You're laughing at Jesus. You don't believe that Jesus can heal you. You don't believe that Jesus can relieve you of your sin. And sometimes I talk with people, and they tell me about a sin that they committed many, many years ago. And this sin is so terrible. This sin is so awful. There's no way that Jesus could ever forgive them for that sin. They are just as dead in their sin as what they were before. So they fear. But if that's you, you're laughing at Jesus. You don't believe that he can make you clean. You don't believe that he can heal you. You don't believe that he can come to you and take your hand and say, arise. You are no longer dead in your sin, but you live. And so the question that Jesus is asking you this morning is the same thing that he told Jairus and which he answered for the disciples. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Amen. Father in heaven, what a powerful passage this is for us to see, in how we can see someone justified by faith. We can see the picture of someone desperate who has struggled their whole lives with their sin. And even though she did not fully know who he is, she believed in him and she was made clean. And Lord, you have cleansed us. We who believe in you and have put our faith in you, you have cleansed us. And Lord, we awe at the beauty of what that means. That we are no longer dead in our sin anymore, but we live. We live with you. Father, help us to know that. Help us to believe that. And Lord, we pray for people who struggle with their sins and who fight and who wonder sometimes whether they will ever overcome. Lord, give them the strength to come to you and to believe with all of their hearts that they belong to you. To know with confidence that they are cleansed. And Lord, we pray for people who are haunted by past sins or things that they have done. Help them to see the gospel that you raise people, that they no longer have to be dead in their sin, but even today they can live. And help us to believe that. And Lord, for those who are laughing, For those who believe that Jesus cannot do anything, that Jesus cannot heal people, that Jesus cannot make people live, Lord, we pray that you will work in their hearts, that you will help them to come to see you and believe, to hear you and to understand. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.